We will pick up on page 23, and I don't think I'll apologize if I scoot. I have material I'd like to settle on a little bit more, but I look at the clock, and I spent too long in the first part, I guess. So we're going to be picking up here, though, again, looking at the change in love. And when we look at love, on the bottom of page 23, there has been an emphasis on love in Christendom, and it's about loving the unsaved. And so that's something that we are not to do. Who do we direct love to? One another. And so where's Ray? Be on his paper. But anyway, we are to love one another. And so that's, again, not the world system. Now, the Lord emphasized the new commandment, and he puts an emphasis on it. And he does speak of you being at ease in him and he in you. But if you love one another, that's something that we can do. And I'm just going to kind of summarize quickly as we move on here. But the Lord loved his disciples. He did so by loving them. And so that's the emphasis anyway. I'm going to skip down through most of this, but you can be at ease in him. And if you are at ease in the Son, you can go to John 15 and verse 5, verses 4 or 5. You can see that if you love him, that's when he can be at ease in you. You can be at ease in him, but you have to be at ease in him first before he's at ease in you. And then you can bear fruit. And ultimately, you should get down to where you bear much fruit. And so fruit bearing can be increased anyway, as we look at, consider that. That's kind of down at the end of the long paragraph on 24. Now, you do have references in D to the new commandment in the epistle. And the Apostle John does have many references to the new commandment in his epistle. And we can cover a lot of this. I'm going to have to kind of move over it. But when we consider John in his old age, he ministered around the city of Ephesus and the little churches around and the little villages around Ephesus. But as he ministered, he emphasized love one another. And we have some important things here that are written here dealing with love. But he gave them a quality of the commandment. Sometimes he refers to the commandment in singular. I'm just kind of skimming and skipping through. Sometimes it says the new commandment is commandment singular. Other times it will say his commandments. And sometimes that's a little confusing. But he did. But you do believe in him and you love one another as he commanded. And so, in referring to commandments and commandment in the same context. So when he does speak of commandments, he is speaking of different parts of the one commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And so he does speak of that. But how are you to love? Well, as I have loved you. And so it's not just love as I have loved you. And so having that, just conclude that paragraph with having the new commandment is not enough. And so it's not just enough to have the new commandment. The Lord gave it. And it's not enough just to know about it and to know it. But it is something that we should direct it. And we should use that love. And we should order our lives by love. And so that's the thing that he points out. Now, one thing about it in the last paragraph on page 25. When he writes of the new commandment, I can comment on some of the singular plural things. But when we do, we have to frame our minds. We have to get ourselves out of the way before we can love. We all can have a natural human love, but to love with this God quality of love, we have to allow God the Holy Spirit to minister in and through it. And so that means you have to be spiritual. And so if you're spiritual, you can direct parts of the fruit of the Spirit. One part, love, is there, but they're all together. If you have, it's one fruit, nine different parts, and so you can do that. I didn't put that in the paper necessarily, but that's what it says. Anyway, And so if we have to stop self-effort of trying to do things. We can do things on our own, and you can actually, even if you're carnal, you can fake love. You can fake it. But real love, Paul demonstrates that, as we'll see later on. But this love one another, it's an important theme. And we're told at the bottom of page 25, inserted here, that the apostle John, when you go through 1 John, it's over and over again, he says, love one another. We have some of the figures back in the back in the appendices, but he says, love one another, love one another. And so the story goes that by tradition, they told them to, that you need to love, he said, love one another. They came to him, well, why, John, do you keep saying this? You keep saying the same thing over and over again. Well, it doesn't hurt to review things sometimes, but there was a reason that he kept saying it over and over again. Why did he say it over and over again? Because they weren't doing it. And that's what he told them, according to tradition. And so that was very much on John's heart as an old man looking back, and he was there in the upper room. Peter was too. I'm not going to spend a long time here on Peter, pretty much just slide through I don't have time to go through it, but in 2 Peter 1:7, he does say that you need to add to brotherly love to in agape, you have need to have the two. And so brotherly love, that is fondness, was to be, they were to add love to it. And so this is something, love can be mushy-gushy, and friendship can be that way. And sometimes if you have an emotional relationship to some, and respond by emotional fondness, you kind of overlook things. And so by friendship, you won't do what maybe you should do by love. And so anyway, I'd make some comments on that at the end of that paragraph. Now, moving on to number 3, you have the Apostle Paul's references to the new commandment. Paul wasn't there in the upper room, but he was very well aware of it. We could say that he was taught by the Lord, likely when he was out in the wilderness, in the seminary education. The Lord did teach Paul some things, so he didn't have to hear it from others. He was taught by the Lord himself in many in realms. There are illustrations of that. I put a couple of them in. Of verses in anyway in the bottom paragraph there. But he does point out, though, Paul makes it very clear that love is something that is not self-generated. It is generated by a person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And so it is part of the fruit from the Spirit. That's Paul's main emphasis, is on the fruit from the Spirit. And John also emphasized it. And so this is, saints in different places, they directed love towards one another in the city, but then sometimes it went, not just sometimes, but they loved others. And so it went beyond the city to other believers that they came into contact with. So it wasn't a limited love, limited just to their own group, but to others as well. And we see that in the Thessalonian epistles. But anyway, I do want to point out one thing, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. When it comes down to it, love is part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so it's not human love. It isn't normal love. It goes beyond that. And so it goes to the God quality of love. But just notice this first full paragraph on page 27. Later in the epistle, he states that we are God taught to love one another. And so that is something, you don't learn it by yourself. You can fake love, but you can't learn it by yourself. It says you're God taught to love one another. And the fact that it isn't a human love, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables you to love. He's the one that produces the fruit so that you can live out the character of Christ as you live out eternal life by the Holy Spirit. And you can bring glory to the Son and to the Father as you do so. And so it goes beyond. It's not just a human philanthropic kind of an idea. It's part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so just, we know you can't do it by yourself. If you do, it's fake. If you're trying to do it yourself, it's just you. But if it's if you're doing it right and you are spiritual, then it does reach to other believers. And I mean, it does. The Holy Spirit is the one who's producing that love. Now, to the Romans, in the second full paragraph, to the Romans, Paul writes concerning the believer's responsibility to love one another. I commented, mentioned this earlier, but this is where you love one another. You consider it as a debt. And so you don't owe somebody anything. You don't owe them money or anything else. You don't owe anybody. We can't go through the context there, but what are you supposed to do? Well, the only thing you owe them is to love one another. And so Paul makes it clear. That's how you, what you're to do. It's like a debt to love one another, but it is a reciprocal love. And so this is something that, again, Paul emphasized it. He does this as a context where he went and you love your neighbor as yourself and gives some of the commandments, four of the commandments, but he doesn't say that you should live by the law. He isn't putting the things under law. And so he's just used that as an object lesson, an illustration of how they should love one another, though. And he goes back, it was in the Old Testament. This was the kind of thing they were to do. Now, he writes to Timothy down at the bottom of the page about love. It's a commandment. It's a charge. And so it's like a kind of a military charge here. But he says, now the end of the charge is a quality of love out from a quality of a clean heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. So you can't fake faith also in 1 Timothy 1:5. And so the charge goes back to the new commandment that you love one another as the Lord loved his own. And so it goes back to love and the upper room and the new commandment. And so we can't say enough. Now, the realm out from which this love comes in the top of page 28 is it is a rational love. And so it's not based on how you feel about it, but it is a rational thing. You make rational decisions as you do so. The Holy Spirit's the one who enables that you to rationally to love a believer and see the need and to do something to fulfill that need. And so we've gone through love as a divine attribute. We've seen human love, and we see that the Lord changed the meaning of love in the upper room. And so that brings us down to part four, that as we move into it, the Lord promised them in the upper room that he would send the Holy Spirit. He and the Father would both be involved in sending the Holy Spirit on the day that the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit began to indwell believers. That's when now this love would become part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Now, there wasn't any fruit of the Spirit until the Holy Spirit came. And so the Holy Spirit had to come. And so that's when love changes to the kind of love that the Lord spoke about and the kind of love that believers are to be directing. And so in Galatians 5:22, I'm sure we're all aware of it, he says, now the fruit of the Spirit is, and it's nine things that it is, but the very first one is love. And so the foremost one here and the first in the list is love one another. And so again, this is going to nail it down. We're looking at the new commandment first. Now we come over to the fact that the new commandment to be fulfilled is dependent upon the qualification of the one who would love. And that is that you be spirit-filled. One qualification to start with for a believer. And only the believer can do this. Now, and so this is part of the fruit from the Spirit, though, and only a spirit-filled believer can do it. We keep that in mind. Now, the source of love is apart from the fruit of the Spirit. We do see that love is out from God as to its source, 1 John 4:7, the love that the Holy Spirit produces within, and that he's the one who enables you to love. The Holy Spirit has the same love as the Father and the same love as the Son, but he does produce this fruit within us. And so it is, and we do find that in other references. We mentioned that we are God taught in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, we're God taught to love one another. But then you go on back into Romans 5:5, and it says, speaks there of the love of God being, the love from God being poured out in our hearts, like an offering, but it's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so a carnal Christian can't do this, but a spirit-filled believer can direct love. Otherwise, you can't. You can fake it, but it's no good. Now, as you move on to page 29, you have negative statements concerning either a lack of love or a misdirection of love. And so you have a condition of those who cannot love. Don't need to say too much about it. In the first, the unbeliever can't love. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit within. And so the Holy Spirit isn't going to produce it, and it's not a man-produced love, so he can't do it. In fact, if you wanted to add to that paragraph, there you could add 1 Corinthians 2:14. It doesn't have love in it, but it does talk about the soulish man, the natural man, and he does not receive the things. He rejects the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They're moronic to him, and he doesn't have the ability to know them because they're spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the right apparatus to be able, which means he doesn't have the Holy Spirit within him to have that kind, to be able to understand it even. Now, after the rapture and the Holy Spirit's gone, again, those folks then, they will not have the Holy Spirit, even believers. So things will change. And so this love is not something that carries on following the rapture. Now, love indicates who is God's child and who's the devil's child. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he goes through the context here. But everyone who habitually sins, he doesn't belong to God. He's not God's child, but the devil's kids, they do habitually sin. And so we'll leave it there. It doesn't say that you don't sin. It just means it's a customary thing. You habitually don't sin. And yet on the other side of it, the devil's kids do. Now, we'll move on over to page 30. And again, you can know that somebody's a believer, though, if you love one another. Now, the second point here, the potential for believers to fail to love is demonstrated by their actions. And this takes us over to Romans chapter 14. And in Romans chapter 14, you have the stronger, weaker brother. One believes you can only eat vegetables. The other one believes you can eat anything. You can eat meat as solid food. And so this is just kind of summarizing. But the stronger brother, he's not to run over the weaker brother. And so this is a matter of love. And so in Romans 14 and verse 15, I have it here with the about four lines down. It says, "For since your brother is grieved because of your meat, your food, you are no longer walking, that is, ordering your life, measured by the standard of equality of love." So he says, you stop ruining your brother, and by your food, that one, that is the weaker brother, in place of whom Christ died as a substitute. You stop harming that brother. And so if you insist on doing something because you have liberty, well, you're free to do it, and it's not a sin to do it, but it becomes a problem if you stumble a brother. And so you shouldn't go out of your way to do something that would harm a brother. And so a comment at the end, at last three lines, if he is not forgoing something he knows is not wrong, but something that will grieve the weaker brother, he is not focusing on the well-being of the other brother. He is self-centered rather than other-centered. And the fruit from the Spirit is not directed in the situation. And so Paul does deal with other places where there's a problem with lack of love. And so he deals with this primarily in 1 Corinthians 14, dealing with temporary spiritual gifts. And some of these gifts, these revelatory gifts, and then there were some other supernatural things that they could, you could do back there in the transition. But in 1 Corinthians 13, he says if he does all these things and doesn't have love, well, it's worth nothing, not even one thing. And he says that twice. He goes on to describe some how he you're just making noise. And if you're trying to speak in tongues and doing things like that, but you're not spiritual, it's worthless because you don't direct love. And it's not for love for the brethren. And so anyway, if he gives his body to be burned and so forth, the love was essentially in the early church when directing the temporary gifts. And I would say here also that love should be involved in the present time when we direct our spiritual gifts. They should be directed in love. And so, as we read earlier in Romans 12:9, let your love be have an unhypocritical anyway. Don't have a hypocritical love, it says not. But anyway, that's pretty clear. Now, one of the saddest commentaries on a church is the Lord's address to the church in Ephesus, found in the book of Revelation. You can go back through the history of the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus, Paul had taught them more than any other church. He spent time there. He taught them some deep things in the Word of God. He said he did, and he taught them things pertaining to the decree. He explained how the decree works and everything to them. And yet, when Paul passed through later on, he left Timothy off there, where he wrote two epistles to Timothy. And the problem was, problems were already creeping into the church. Paul had told them back in Acts 20, told the elders that there were going to be some who would come from outside, and even some from their own ranks who would harm the church, would rise up to tear the flock up. And by this time, they're starting to do that. But by the end of the first century, over page 31, by the end of the first century, when John is there, and he writes about this church in the prophecy and in Revelation, they have left their first love. And so they were loving one another, and they were loving one another before earlier. They'd started well, but they didn't end so well. And so they left their first love. Their witness was taken away. And so that's that. We move on to page 31B, the possibility for a spiritual believer to misdirect love. We have a couple of illustrations. You have Demas, one of Paul's companions. He loved the present evil age more than, and he left Paul at Paul's, by the time of Paul's execution, he had left and gone into Thessalonica. And then you also had, when you move down to the next one, you had believers who were loving the world system in around Ephesus. He's writing to the church around Ephesus when he writes his epistles. And so they had left their first love, and they had also, we find, they were misdirecting it. Now, that happens a lot today. The world system is a very subtle enemy. The world system, it can come at you from all sides. We're always exposed to it wherever we go. And Paul, John writes about that. You're to stop loving the world system. Stop directing this love towards the world system. And some were. And so they were spiritual, and apparently they did, but then they started to misdirect love, and they took it out to the world system and began to love the world system. Mankind within the world system and the things stopped loving the things that are in the world system. And so their focus was taken up by the world system. Well, he said, stop it. And so don't be loving these things. And that was possible. Paul went through a lot of hardships, and it was possible for Christians to fake love. But if you are loving the world system like this, though, I put down at the end of the paragraph, I think that love, you're not going to be spirit-filled for too long if you're loving the world system. And you do find that with James, when James addressed the problem with those the diaspora that he was writing to, when he says that speaks of their love degenerating. And so if you're fond of the world system, if you just have a phileo love of the world system, he says, you've constituted yourself. You're constituting yourself. God doesn't constitute you this way, but you constitute yourself an enemy of God. And so James 4:4, and that's something we don't want to do. But that involves, that would be where your love is kind of collapsing and you're misdirecting it. You have love. You are spiritual. You're loving one another. You are loving as you ought to. But then now you start to spread it out and love others. Well, it's not something that we're supposed to do. I do say that it's possible for a Christian to fake love again. We've looked through some of that. I'm going to move on to the bottom of page 31. You have the uselessness of doing anything as a Christian without love. And again, we go back to what Paul had to say again. Anything you do without love, it's just plain useless and worthless. So what love does not do, and what it does. So we move into some scripture that deals with what it does. Again, I have definitions of terms here and comments on them, some longer, some shorter. I'm not going to go through all of that. I'm pretty well going to scoot because we have to scoot. But the things that love does not do, it doesn't envy. The word envy here is zeal. And so it doesn't have a zeal, and it I described zeal here. It's not really the term envy. But anyway, love vaunteth not itself. It's not a braggart, a windbag, doesn't puff itself up and promote itself. It's not love's promotion. It's loving one another. Now, love isn't puffed up then. It's not swell-headed. It's not proud. And so it's not self-inflated. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't behave in an unbecoming, dishonorable way. Moving on, and that's going to be in a way that would affect other believers as you love. But then on page 33, love does not seek her own things. And in 1 Corinthians 13:5, it's not self-centered, but it is other-centered. And so you love one another. Love is not easily provoked. And so this is like giving somebody a jab with a stick or using grabbing an ox to get it moving. Well, it's just a sharp pointed, and it's like it's something that's irritating. And so I just say it's something sharp that is irritating provokes one to anger. And love doesn't respond in anger to another person by letting him irritate him. He isn't thin-skinned when you're loving another believer. Love thinks no evil. And so it doesn't look at things that have a character of lacking in character. It doesn't look at things that way. It doesn't logically think that way. It doesn't look for something lacking in character in another believer. It doesn't go around searching for something. Love rejoices not in unrighteousness, so it doesn't misdirect joy either. Another part of the fruit, it doesn't do this, and it doesn't, anyway, it doesn't experience mental appreciation when it sees unrighteousness. And that would be when it sees unrighteousness, especially in another believer. You don't rejoice in it. It never faileth is the next thing. And so that is an important thing. Love is constant. All of the temporary spiritual gifts, they were going to cease, or they were going to be rendered inoperative. They were going to be put out of business. They were going to end. But love is constant. It never falls off, as he says. Nothing fall out, doesn't fall off. And so anyway, love is enduring. And so that's important. That was the important thing in the context of 1 Corinthians 13. And there were, and I'm going to drop down to the end of the next little paragraph there. There are, however, three things that do remain: faith, hope, and love. But notice what he says, and love is the greatest of the three. And the greatest of these three is love. Verse 13 goes over to chapter 14, carries the theme right on. Don't think there's a good chapter break there, but he says, Paul, but he encourages the Corinthians to keep on pursuing love, though. It doesn't fall out. And it's the greatest of the three. Now, that which love does do, what does it do? And I give you two references. Where love edifies, it builds up. And so it builds up spiritually, and so it does edify. Going through 1 Corinthians 8 here, dealing with idols. We know what an idol is. I do remind myself sometimes. And Paul gets rid of pride for experiential knowledge. He says knowledge builds up, and experiential knowledge kind of puffs up and builds you up. It puffs you up. That's what it does. But then when you look at the next thing, it does, love does, love edifies, love builds up. And so he says, if somebody supposes that they experientially know something, well, it shouldn't go to your head, because he says, he doesn't yet experientially know anything as he ought to experientially know it. And so you might think you've arrived, but you never do arrive. And so he says, don't get too puffed up over things. But that isn't, love builds up, though. And so it isn't self-promoting. And so it's to edify itself by love. Now, love suffers long, and so that is relative to macrothymia, one of the long parts of the fruit of the spirit. And so it does have a long holding out of the mind. It doesn't fly off the handle, is what I say here, quickly with others. And so it's also kind, another part of the fruit of the spirit. And so love is, two other parts are involved with it. But instead of what kindness is, it puts others at ease. And so rather than you're setting somebody so they're uneasy and they're on edge, you make them comfortable. And so that's the idea. You put them at ease. Love rejoices in truth. And so again, it does that. It doesn't look for things that are not there in other believers either. So you're not going to come up with something that you suppose somebody else is doing. It's not necessarily true. It isn't seeing things as they really are. And so it does rejoice though when it sees truth in truth. Now love bears all things in 13:7, and to bear up came from the word for roof, but it does have the idea of bearing up and supporting all things with reference to others. So you're supportive. Love does support others, and love believes all things. It doesn't look for something to doubt and to go after someone with, but love also hopes all things. And so hope based upon the promises of God, it does anticipate the total fulfillment of those promises on page 35. We're moving to 8 on page 35. It endures all things. And so it does, it remains under is kind of the idea, but it does when it comes to relationships with other believers. Anyway, you're at ease with other believers. And you don't, again, love does this when the circumstances affect other believers. And so love doesn't seek its own things and try to promote its own will and its own desires with other believers, but it does put it endures. It remains under its circumstances. And then the next ones again are quite two verses that really kind of fit together in the same chapter. But love energizes faith. And so when you stop and consider this, it's in a context dealing with those who want to foist circumcision off as something that believers should do. And he tells them that it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. That doesn't matter, he says, but it's faith being energized through love. And so anyway, we'll stop and we'll move on to the next one. Love serves another as a slave. I think these two verses are very important. They're all scripture and they're all important, but this one does say, go back to things like Romans 14 and the weaker, stronger brother. But he says we are free, and so we're at liberty. We have free under grace from rules of any kind. Paul points that out in Romans chapter 6, and you have references, so you're not under any kind of rules anyway. What you do is you don't, you love. My mind just kind of blanked out. But anyway, Paul encourages them. I'm just going to pick up down the context here. Paul encourages them to stop using their freedom for a place for the flesh to get started. And you could stumble another believer by your freedom. But rather than use your liberty in this way, he says we should be serving one another by love. And so you're free, you can do things, but it's not something that you maybe ought to do to use your freedom if it's going to give the flesh a place to start working within you. And sometimes that can be the case. Now love comforts. Let us skip through on page 36 of comforts. You have a couple of references in Philippians and Colossians. Love covers a multitude of sins in 1 Peter 4:8. Now, just the last sentence here will kind of, it stretches it out for the other person, I would say, but it keeps one from doing a multitude of sins. How do you stop a brother from sinning? Well, if he hasn't sinned and you see that he is, you may see him overtaken in a trespass, as in Galatians 6:1, but you, by directing love, you may affect him in such a way that he doesn't sin then. So that covers the sin. He doesn't do it. If he is sinning, again, God's going to have to deal with him, but he might use a spiritual believer to affect him so that he stops sinning. And it does cover up a multitude of sins. He doesn't go on sinning. Now, you have strong suggestions concerning the use of love. And so you have the negative first. And so you stop loving the world system. We've looked at 1 John 2:15 and 16. You're not to be loving in word and tongue. We've already mentioned that in 1 John 13:18, and we have some positive, strong suggestions and instructing members of churches how they should live, so to walk in love as Christ loved, and so on, Ephesians 5:2. Now, you also are to pursue love, and so you have three references there dealing with the pursuit of love, and Paul encourages the pursuit of love. Timothy in particular has a couple of places where he is to pursue love, but it's something we should pursue. Need to be spiritual if you're going to pursue love. And you seek the opportunity. When the opportunity comes, you don't flee away, but you pursue it, and so on. Now on page 38, you're to have love among yourselves, he says. And so again, this is something we've looked at. In relationship to the assembly, what is it? How does love work within the church? And so, provoking one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. Again, this is an important thing when it comes down to the relationship of believers within the local church. How do you relate to one another? And so, does encourage a reciprocal involvement of believers with one another. And the whole thing is, he says, he encourages these believers to be contemplating one another with reference to a provocation pertaining to love and noble good works, Hebrews 10:24, where we are. And this provocation is a sharp jab, again, an incitement or stimulation. We've seen that word before in another passage. But believers can spur one another on with reference to love and noble works. Love is other-centered, directed to one another, but we can spur one another on in this part of the fruit from the Spirit. This means that we are not isolating ourselves from one another. The next verse makes this clear, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, just as it is the manner of some or the custom of some, but rather exhorting one another, and by so much the more as you see the day of drawing near. Hebrews 10:25. Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were giving up the assembling of themselves together under persecution, and the day was drawing near when more would come. But they need to continue assembling together. When believers get together, they have the opportunity to love one another. When someone loves another believer, it can stimulate him to love and to perform the good works God has for him. And he can perform the works that God prepared for him before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 2:10. This stimulation to love implies you have two spiritual believers in the group, but it may spur a carnal Christian to stop being carnal, and as a spiritual Christian to direct love also. The assembly of saints is important when it comes to love. It should be a reciprocal love, as the Lord said, love one another as I have loved you. Next thing goes on to those who have the lead in the church. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, he says to esteem, you have esteem for the ones who are working amongst you there. And so you are to, and I give the description of the terms there, but these are the ones who toil. They work, put out energy, they toil. And exhausting blood, sweat, and tears toil before the Lord, and they stand before you, and said esteem them not just highly, but very highly, super highly, we could say. And so in love, but you do it because of their work, not because of them. And be at peace among yourselves, 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. But love is directed towards those who toil in their work before the church, and so this is more than a little esteem. I put down First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Maybe I wasn't meddling here, but it does say that the ones who are serving you with the word, they're worthy of double honor. And so it doesn't say that you say, I honor you twice. It means it's double pay. And so they're worthy of it. It doesn't say they'll get it, though. But that's what ties in with that. Love and personal relationships, you're to forbear one another by love, Ephesians 4:2. To forbear is you put up with somebody. And so you put up with them, you put up with something that annoys you about them. Sometimes things will annoy you from other people. You put up with it as the idea, but you put up with those kinds of things, and it's listed here in other parts of, and some, it works together with parts of the fruit from the Spirit. And so they do work together. But don't be proud, but be humble-minded, I say, down towards the middle, along with having a long holding out of the mind, putting up with the annoyances of other Christians. And that's what you do. You put up with the annoyances of other Christians in the sphere of love. Sometimes personalities rub each other the wrong way, or there is something another believer that gets under your skin. Sometimes there are just things that are annoying, but you don't look at yourself as better, but be long-suffering, put up with another in love. Instead of being rubbed the wrong way and in carnality responding, there should be an eagerness to keep the unity from the Holy Spirit, which leads to peace. And so these, again, only the spiritual believer can do this. Now it goes on to putting on love over all things directed towards others. And this is quite a key passage also with love, because you have a long listing, and down at the last paragraph it describes it, but he does say in the verse, put on love, which is a quality of the bond of maturity. And so you notice that you have four qualities out of seven qualities that are listed in these verses. There are four different things, but four of these are parts of the fruit from the Spirit. You have seven total, and then you have four that are parts of the fruit. And you put these on, and then let peace, the peace from God, a fifth part of the fruit from the Spirit, umpire your heart. And so these are qualities that relate to how you relate to one another as believers. And so anyway, moving on over to page 40. But when you look at love, you put it on over the other six characteristics in the list. And so love ties things together. It's a bond of maturity. And so as you mature, you do put love on over all the other characteristics. And if you have love, if you put on love over the other things, you will be concerned about the well-being of the ones whom you love. And so that would relate to relationships with other believers. But love should take precedence over and control the rest of these qualities. So love is very important. Again, the other parts of the fruit are important, but love does have a precedence. Now, particular individuals are instructed to love. We've noted husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:25-28. But wives should also love their husbands, excuse me, as part of the new commandment. And so, again, they're not excluded, but they should. You can read the paragraph later. But the instruction to Timothy was to be an example in love, 1 Timothy 4:12. Timothy, Paul had manifested love as he was spiritual and taught Timothy, and Timothy was to carry that on and to be directing love as well. Another part, deal with the context more in the paragraph. On page 41, though, you have the instruction to those of the day to put on a quality of the breastplate of faith and love, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. And so they were to put these things on for themselves, but these are defensive armor, parts of defensive armor, and they needed to put these on in this eschatological section here, though. They're of the day, they're not of the night, and so on, so they need to put these things on. We need to move on. The older men are to be sound in faith and love, and these are older men, not being used in the sense of elders of the church in the previous chapter, but these are the old men opposite of the old women. But they should there should be a healthy love that they direct also. Page 42, you have the addition of love to brotherly love. We commented on that in an earlier section. You have the instruction to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now here's where I had a little computer issue. It was in my original, but it's not on the paper, and some of the gaps that popped up came from the program. But anyway, I'm just defending myself. But anyway, when you look at this, you need to add Jude 21 after F on page 42. Jude 21. And so we're dealing with Jude 21. And then down towards the end, down where it says causal life, eternal life, about four lines up from the bottom, it should say Jude 21 there also. Have punctuation where it used to be. But anyway, but since we can't keep ourselves in the love of God, we have to decide what this is. This a, again, is God the object of the love, or is he the subject producing love? And that's always the question when you come to some of these ups. But I would say that this should be your love for God. That we can't keep ourselves, we don't have to keep ourselves in the love of God. And so God does love us, but it's not because of anything. But this would come back to our love for God. And so that's how I would translate that. I give you the reasons why I would take this to be an objective genitive instead of a subjective genitive, that the God is the object of the love here. We can keep ourselves in the love of God if we're spiritual and we're directing love towards God. And we'll see mention of it as we move on. We'll see that we love God by loving the brethren. And so the only way you can love God isn't to say, oh, I love you. And it's not just a feeling here in your heart. It's not that at all. But what it is I love you. That's the kind of love that God has. It's a God quality of love. And so it is other-centered. It's not, and it isn't just saying I love you, but it is carried out in action. And so that's the way I would explain that anyway. I need to keep moving, but anyway, you can think about that. But it's our love for God. If we're spiritual, we can love God. How do we love God? Love one another. Love the brethren. And so if you're loving one another, that means that you are loving God. And so we come to that a little bit later. We keep moving. Now, truthing it by love, number five, in relationship to the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:15. And again, I can't read through this whole paragraph here, but anyway, I'm just going to comment on it. I say truthing it by love. It's a participle. It isn't something, it's not a, we don't have a verb in English that says truthing. We don't have a verb for truth, but we do make, but Paul used it, and so we can use it. We make it a verbal. And so he says truthing it by love. What does he mean by truthing it by love? It's not speaking. There's no speaking in the term. In the context, it does deal with building up the saints and so forth. It goes on. I can't go through that, but growth doesn't come by just speaking and knowing something, but it does come the way you truth it. In the previous context, he does do craftiness and those kinds of things and deception. And so by truthing it by love, you represent yourself and what you're doing as it really is. You don't just go around blabbing around. I'm speaking truth. No, you demonstrate the truth by what you do. And so this is a demonstration of love, and love is to be the way that you live your life accurately and representing things as they really are, not with craftiness and deceit and all of that sort of thing. But growth doesn't come by just speaking, but knowing and living what you know. And when you know something and when you live it, that's when you can direct it. You can come not to just a head knowledge, but you can come to an experiential knowledge of these things. And this deals with the growth of the body and the by edifying itself in love. Verse 16. Now, over on page 43, we come to the spiritual believer's direction of love, the directing of love. And so the spiritual believer loving God in this dispensation, it is by loving the brethren. First thing we come back to, again, I said we'd be back to this, and we come back to it under a different light. But when it comes down to loving, we're to love one another, not the world system. And so it's a misdirected love that goes to the world system. He speaks of hating or loving one's brother. He deals with that in 1 John 2:7-11. he has some other comments about loving your brother or hating your brother. The hate here is not an overt hatred again. It's just you don't have any concern, any care for your brother, another Christian this would be. And so this is a, he lays this out anyway. We'll move on down to evidence one is a believer in 1 John 3. And I'm just going to jump down to where it says verse 14. He says, we on our part know factually that we have passed over out from these death, that spiritual death, unto the life that is eternal life, because we are loving the brethren. And so you know that you've passed it from death to life if you're loving the brethren. The one not loving the brother is abiding in the spirit, in the spiritual death, in death, spiritual death. 1 John 3:14. He doesn't have eternal life at ease in him, abiding in him. 1 John 3:15. And the means by which we experientially know love is because Christ loved us and laid down his life for our benefit, and we ought to lay down our lives also. And when he says you have to lay down our lives, Christ laid down his life and death one time. But this is not laying down your life to die for somebody. It isn't saying you die at one time, one instance, but he does say that you lay down your life by living. And the idea is you're dedicating your life for the other believers. You're laying your life down for them by living for them, not just by dying for them. And so the next verse does explain God's love. We looked at 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 already. On page 44, we'll skip over that. And then we'll come down to number 4, evidence that God loves, that one loves God. And so there is evidence in 1 John chapter 4. You do have some references there. Again, he says that since God loved us, down in the middle of the verse, he says, in such a manner, we also ought to love one another. And so this is the way that God is seen through love. If we should happen to love one another in fulfillment of the new commandment, God is at ease in us, and his love is brought to its intended end, with the result that it is completed by us, 1 John 4:12. And so, again, we refer back to Romans 5:5, where the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and so on. But believers loving one another in this way, that's the way that God is seen today. He's seen when his love is lived out by believers. And this can only be accomplished through the new nature. By our new nature, we can love God, love with God's love. And it's by the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit within us. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we direct this love. And so that's covers down through 1 John chapter 4, down through verse 16. It deals with some of those issues. Now, we keep on going in 1 John chapter 4, and we pick up evidence of maturity. And so I'm going to just spend a moment here. He says Christian maturity is seen by love. By this, the love associated with us is in a state of being brought to maturity. That is its intended end, in order that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Because just as that one is in the world, we, on our part, also are in the world. Now, where is he with the relationship to the world? Well, he's seated at the Father's right hand today. And so he's seated up there in heaven. And so just as he is, we should be looking at the world and living here in the world as those who are like he is in the world now. He's in heaven. And we should be looking at it and living from the realm seated at the Father's right hand, of the rock in the resurrected and glorified one. And so there's no fear in love, he goes on, but rather mature love casts out fear, because fear has punishment for wrongdoing. And the one fearing is not in a state of being matured by love. And so we love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. It's like that covers 1 John 4:17 through 19, but God is the source of love. But how do we love him? Well, page 45, we come to loving God, and the way that we love God is by loving other believers. And that's in fulfillment of the new commandment. 1 John 4:20 and 21 moves over into chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Excuse me a second. Oh, time got away from me. I didn't know it was that late. I'm being cut off over here, and I thought I was going to finish a little early, and I didn't. Well, I can't do that. But anyway, I'm just going to just surf right on through here. You have some promises to the ones who are loving God. You can pick those up on page 45 and 46. And you have the spiritual believer does what the spiritual believer does by directing love towards other believers. There's work, there's toil from love, and so on, moving on through 48. And then we come to 49 of what love does, the things resulting from love, and some of that we've seen before, and we're looking at it in a different way. Over on page 52, you'll have to read through this, but anyway, on page 52, we come to the direction of love as part of the fruit from the Spirit. And this is where we've tried to bring together the concepts of the new commandment with the fruit from the Spirit. And so Paul did direct love to the different ones. You have some sections here that have some things I think were important. I probably got a little too loquacious. I didn't realize that. So I apologize for that. But I did write it down, and I did look through this. I mean, I skimmed through it. Anyway, come to the end, you can see in conclusion that we've seen God's love as an attribute of deity, and then we've looked at, and that's the standard. Then we looked at human love. Human love is something that is just human generated, and it's not worth much of anything. And then we moved on to look at the new commandment and the change in the meaning of love, and we also looked at love as part of the fruit from the Spirit, and then we were going to put it all together. But I trust as you go through this that it will be of value to you. So we'll stop. Father, we're thankful again for your love for us, and that you did provide a salvation through your Son by that love, and we're also thankful that you do love us today, and we're grateful that we are in the Son of your love and the one who is in a state of being loved. And so we're thankful again that we have that promise to us, and we know that it's true, and we're also thankful that by the Holy Spirit that we can fulfill the new commandment. We're grateful for that. It's nothing of ourselves, it's not to our glory, but it's to your glory and the glory of your Son, and we're grateful for that opportunity and the privilege of being your children, and that we have the capability of being spiritual to accomplish things that you've prepared for us to do, and so we're thankful for that. And again, might we just love one another, and might that be something that sticks in our minds throughout the days as we live through the days, that we might remember that you we are to love one another. And so we're thankful again that it's not from us, but it is a divine quality of love by the enablement of the Holy Spirit and the provision by your Son. And we're thankful for that now. Amen. Okay, I apologize.